The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Well, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me ask you, what difference does it make? What difference does it make that Jesus over 2,000 years ago died on a cross? 3 days later, came out of the tomb in a resurrected body. It's impressive. It's unique. Nobody's ever predicted their own death and resurrection and then actually pulled it off. What difference does it make? This historic event, what difference does it make in your life? Well, it should give you confidence that Jesus is the person that he claimed to be. That he's a man, yes, fully man, but fully God. So the resurrection speaks to the person of Jesus Christ. That he truly is the Messiah. That his claims were true. That his sacrifice on the cross can actually atone for your sins. Has actually atoned for your sins. The resurrection of Jesus validates and vindicates all of his claims about himself and all of his claims concerning you. You, his sheep. And one of his claims is that the Father has given to him, and if you have come to faith in Jesus, then this is you. All that the Father has given to Jesus, one day, Jesus will raise you up imperishable. There will be a day when all the dead will be raised to life, to have resurrected bodies, physical, not spiritual. Your ongoing experience will not be some ethereal, ghost-like existence playing a harp in the clouds. You do know that people who fear heaven and don't look forward to the afterlife have that concept in their mind, and that is incredibly boring. No, you're going to have physical, resurrected bodies on a new earth with lots to do. No, God is a God of redemption, and he created all matter, and he called it good, proclaimed it good, his creation. Sin entered into his creation and corrupted it, but the resurrection points to the hope of redemption, a redemption that even the earth groans for with anticipation. There will be a day when the physical will be renewed. God's creation will be redeemed, and there will be no more corruption. And you, if you are in Christ, are guaranteed an ongoing existence on a new earth with new physical resurrected bodies. How great is that going to be? Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus, because apart from this, our forever future has no hope of renewal, no hope of redemption, no hope of perishable bodies putting on the imperishable, no hope of immortality, no hope, period. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins, and you're going to have to stand before God and answer to those if Christ has not been raised. And those also who have died in Christ, they're just gone. They've perished. And that if being in Christ only gives you hope in this life only, then we of all people are most to be pitied. If the resurrection isn't true, then not only is this your best life now, but that life is just a sham. Here's the truth. The resurrection gives us more than hope in this life only. And yet, Because of the hope in the life to come, we gain a completely different kind of hope now, in this life. The resurrection is the most significant truth concerning every fear that will ever enter your mind. The resurrection affects everything. And knowing this deep within your core gives you the confidence to face any and everything that this life can dish out. This morning, I want to give you a gift. I want to remind you of something that will give you an unshakable confidence in this life, that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you may fear about the future, if you are in Christ and because of the resurrection, nothing will ever be too big or too difficult to take away your hope. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be incredibly painful and difficult sufferings in life. But none of these can change the fact of God's promise and thus your hope. Well, so let's get started. Let's think about these things, but let's pray first. Join me in prayer. Oh, Father, we praise you for your glorious grace given to us in our resurrected Lord Jesus. If there are any who do not have faith in him, would you on this Easter morn resurrect their hearts and minds by removing Satan's veil of blindness, that they might see your glory in the face of Jesus? For on this Easter Sunday, we especially think of and praise you for and celebrate the most significant of all events, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, who was dead 3 days in the tomb, yet raised to life, beheld and touched and spoken to by hundreds for the next 40 days before he ascended in glory to your right hand, Father. Oh, Jesus is so much more than a good teacher or a good example for us to follow. He is our master and friend and Savior. And we praise you, Father, for sending him, the one who alone is able to reconcile sinners like us to you, our great and holy God. Father, by your Spirit, speak to us through your word concerning your Son. Give us joy and comfort and reassuring hope for today and each and every day that you ordain for us. Bless all who hear your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to be reading verses 32 through 40. Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. Some women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Well, the book of Hebrews gives encouragement to people who are suffering, people who are in trouble and are ready to give up. And in light of the brutality and discouragement and great sufferings of life in this world, they and we need to see and believe what will enable us to face any and everything that this world can throw at us. If you have this, you can deal with. You can cope. You can have hope. You can handle anything. Anything at all that this world, that this life can dish out. What is it? And how do we get it? What is it that will enable us to handle anything that life can throw at us? And how do we get it? First of all, what is it? And of course, on the surface, the answer is faith. Because when you read through this passage, it's pretty obvious that the author of the book of Hebrews is giving us great examples of faith. By faith they did this, by faith they did that, and faith is the theme of this 11th chapter of Hebrews. Many people know it to be the hall of faith, all these great examples. But what kind of faith are we talking about here? And the answer to that question is seen in our passage. What we see in this passage is a list of people. And there's a division right in the middle of verse 35, you might notice. The theme kind of, or the situations change. There are people that are great examples of faith. We see there's a first list and there's a second list. Verses 32 through 35 is the first list. 35 through 38, the second. And there's a significant difference between these two groups of people. Look at the group in verses 32 through 35. All of these people, all of these great examples of faith are people whose weakness has been turned to strength. And this is how they're described in verse 34. They were made strong out of weakness. They started out in humble positions and came into power. They were on the verge of defeat against overwhelming odds, but in the end, they triumphed. They experienced military triumph and political triumph, and they conquered kingdoms. They defeated armies. They brought about justice. They escaped the edge of the sword. And this is the common theme of everyone in that first group of people, that first list. It looked like they were dead. It appeared there was no way out, no chance, and yet they came out victorious. And we love these kinds of stories. We love the underdog. We love these stories where people face impossible odds and they escape or they experience victory. Think about your life. How have you experienced victory or escape against overwhelming odds? What has God delivered you from? What unexpected or maybe even impossible thing has He done in your life? And then you might also think, well, it's encouraging to see that in other people's lives, but I can't really think of anything. I wish that were true. But this is the common theme that we see in this first list of people, in this hall of faith. So let's look at some of them. Children, adults, how well do you know your Bible stories? Do you pick out some of these characters in this list? At the end of verse 33, we read, they stopped the mouths of lions. So who's that? Daniel. Daniel, of course. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and he, like everyone else who may have been thrown into the lion's den, was presumed to be dead. Not much of a chance of getting out of there alive. But what happened? God miraculously closed the mouths of the lions, and he comes out alive. God intervenes. Daniel escapes death. How about this one? Some quenched the power of fire. Who do you think that is? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's Daniel's friends. Remember the story there. King Nebuchadnezzar became so furious with them because they refused to bow down and worship his idol that he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times stronger than it normally is. And then so strong, so powerful that the men who threw them in, they died. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace, certain death. But the fire didn't hurt them, and they came out alive. Incredible, miraculous, God's intervention. We love that. In all of these situations, overwhelming odds, certain death, but there's escape from death, escape from suffering, a miracle, intervention. They called to God, he answers, and they miraculously escape. And at the end of the list in verse 35 is probably the greatest, well, it is the greatest of all escapes. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And who were these? Well, in the Old Testament, there's a couple of women whose sons died, and through the power of God, they were raised to life. One is the widow of Zarephath, whose son died, and through the ministry of Elijah, God raised him back to life. And then the other is the Shunammite woman, through the ministry of Elisha, God raised him back to life. And we read those, and we think, these are great. We love stories of victory. In our culture, like I said earlier, I don't know about you, but I love those underdog. I love March Madness, rooting for the Cinderella team. These stories of overcoming great and impossible odds, and that doesn't compare to any of these. We love them because they reveal the glory of God, that nothing is impossible with him. He can do whatever he wants to do, and sometimes he surprises us. It might be someone, you know, even a modern day story, someone facing financial ruin. And they pray and they have faith and they work really hard and God turns it around and he brings success. And we need stories like this. We like these stories because they give us hope. But there's a danger with these stories as well. We do compare. We think, well, why not me? Why isn't God doing this to me? Or if you get really caught up into that, then your expectations are wrong, can be wrong. Because if your understanding, if your concept of faith ends at verse 35 and these kinds of stories, if that's it, if that's all you understand faith to be, if you understand faith as if you try hard enough and you believe hard enough and you can then overcome anything, if that's your understanding of faith, you're destined for hopeless disaster. I'm just going to tell it straight to you. If that's your idea of faith, your life will be a disaster. You're setting yourself up for disappointment and disillusionment and even doubt and resentment towards God, if that's what you think faith consists of. And here's why. The reality of life in this sin-cursed, sin-corrupted world is that there will always be hardships, brutalities, great sufferings. Jesus suffered. Why shouldn't you? Paul suffered. Why not you? All of the many, not all, many Christians throughout biblical and church history suffered. Why are you any different? Pastor Dale mentioned some even this morning killed for their faith. Why not you? If you really think that if you believe hard enough and you pray hard enough that somehow you'll always escape, if that's what you really believe, you're doomed. Now, of course, there are extremes like the wacky teachings in the name it and claim it areas of the church. Health, wealth, prosperity, gospel, which is no good news at all. Setting you up for wrong expectations and eventual disappointment and delusion. And I often wonder with that also, just in that area of health, what do they think is going to happen when they're 90? Don't we grow stronger in our faith? That's easy to pick on. What about us and our misconceptions of faith? How are we setting ourselves up for that? Well, also, but along that line, we can look at this kind of wrong thinking, and we can see it in the story of Johnny Erickson Tada, who over, you know the story, 50-some years ago, she was 18 years old, dove into the Chesapeake Bay, hit her head, paralyzed from the neck down, became a quadriplegic. And what did her friends do? Good-meaning, well-meaning friends, loved her, took her to these rallies, and said, you know, if you have enough faith, God's going to heal you. And if you're not healed, then you must not have enough faith. So these friends and many people like them, their concept of faith ends in the middle of verse 35. This understanding of faith says, if you have enough faith, everything will work out. You'll always escape suffering. You'll always escape death. But thankfully, Johnny didn't accept that short-sighted view of faith. Thankfully, she didn't, because if she had, her life would have been a disaster. And we and millions of people all over the world wouldn't be blessed by her life and ministry, how God has greatly used her. Thankfully for her and for us, this passage in Hebrews doesn't end in the middle of verse 35. Right in the middle, we see a transition from the first list to the second list. Look at the beginning of verse 35 in your Bibles. It begins with, women received back their dead by resurrection. And then what's the very next word that you see? Some. Or some translations would say others. There were other people of faith. In fact, the other, or some, really refers to other women in particular. Some women in this first list, received their dead back by resurrection. But some, or other women, they faced torture, not accepting release. But instead, by faith, they faced torture and death. There are others. There are others who believe. There are others who have faith. And with them, their lives went in a completely different direction. They trusted God. They believed. And their outcomes were very different. So think of these two lists. If we use Peter as an example, what list would he fit into when we think of the scenario or the part of his life where he's thrown into prison? Peter's thrown into prison, in chains. His friends, his disciples, they're praying and praying and praying that God would intervene. And the chains fell off, the doors opened, and he's free. Miraculous intervention, escape. But we see in this transition, we see there are others. Others like John the Baptist, who also was put into prison, who also had friends and disciples of his praying and praying and praying that God would intervene and that he would be released. And instead of seeing an angel, he saw an executioner and he was beheaded. David belongs in the first list. Because David is one of those rags-to-riches story. He was a poor kid, just a lowly shepherd boy, and yet he became the greatest king of Israel. David was a fugitive for a lot of his time as king, constantly on the run for his life, and yet he triumphed David is that classic example of weakness to strength. He ascended to the throne. He had power. He conquered kingdoms. He wins because he trusted God. But others were like Jonathan. Jonathan, instead of a poor shepherd boy, Jonathan's a king's kid. He has great skill and character and nobility. He was an incredible young man. And yet, because he was faithful to God and faithful to David and faithful to his father, he lost everything. And he died relatively young in a hopeless battle away from home. David trusted God and everything went well, escaping death, escape from the edge of the sword, but there were others. Everyone in this second list trusted God and everything went wrong. No intervention, no escape, no miracle. Instead of escaping the sword, they were put to death by the sword. So there are others. And one of the most interesting one is found in verse 35, where the division between these two lists take place. And look at this with me. Women received back their dead by resurrection, first list. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. Most commentators believe this is in reference to that some being other women. Women who face torture. And the reason we don't easily, you know, we think of those other examples and we know our Bible stories and we can figure out who those people are, but many of us don't know who these women are because we don't know Jewish history very well, especially that time between the Old and New Testament. What he's referring to here is the famous Maccabean martyrs. Between the Old and the New Testament, there's about 400 years. And there are writings in the Apocrypha, books that are helpful, not inspired books of Scripture, but writings that are helpful and tell us events and history of what took place between the Old and New Testament during that 400-year time period. So here's what happened in that time. Antiochus Epiphanes, king of Syria, incredibly brutal, cruel, brutal king of Syria. He conquered and he occupied Israel. And one of the things that he would do is take prominent families from the community and bring them into the public square and tell them to do things that for the Jew was disobedient and blasphemous. To eat unclean meat or reject ceremonial law or worship him. And if these people wouldn't do it, he would make an example of them, torture them and kill them right in front of everyone. So in the book of 2 Maccabees chapter 7, we read the account of a woman who had seven sons. And they were brought out into the public square before the king. And each of the sons were told to do blasphemous things. And if the sons didn't, then the king ordered that his tongue be cut out, his limbs be lopped off, that he be scalped, and then still alive, still breathing, roasted over a fire. Right in front of his brothers and his mother. And when he was dead, the king would turn to the next brother and say, "What about you?" So 2 Maccabees chapter 7 tells us that the mother stood there and encouraged her sons to die bravely. It's written that she was filled with a noble spirit, and she exhorted each of them with these words. "It was not I who gave you breath and life, nor was it I who arranged the elements you are made of, Therefore, since it is the creator of the universe who shaped the beginning of humankind and brought about the origin of everything, he, in his mercy, will give you back both breath and life because you now disregard yourself for his sake. So every one of her sons died bravely, and we're told that one of the sons, when it was his turn, put out his tongue, held out his hands, and said, "Take them. I got them from heaven, and for God's sake, I give them up. But from him, I will get them back." Now, I understand these are gory details, and it's shocking to our 21st century American minds, where instead of persecution and torture, what we're faced with is discomfort and preferences not working out as we would like. But we need to realize that most people in most cultures throughout most of human history, they were just a step away from stuff like this. And when we hear stories like this, we wonder, how on earth did they face that? How did they do it? Some women got their sons back, but this woman just saw hers tortured, all seven of them. No intervention, no miraculous escape. How did she do it? How did she stand with such courage? Well, faith. But what kind of faith? We have faith, and we still wonder, okay, what kind of faith is that? Look at the end of verse 35. Our text tells us, she believed that they would rise again to a better life. Or I like how other translations put it, to a better resurrection. That they would rise again to a better resurrection. Think of the contrast there. Here one woman receives her sons back, resurrected. She's looking for a better resurrection. Some sons, that first one, they're resurrected. They're given back to their mother temporarily. But this woman's faith looked for a better resurrection. As wonderful as it was for the widows to get their sons back, it was only temporary. Think about Lazarus. As wonderful as that was, he's still going to deal with suffering. He's maybe going to get sick again and die, certainly die again. Poor Lazarus, right after his being raised from the dead, we read that people want to kill him. So his troubles didn't go away. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And all of these were incredible miracles. But all of these were still, these people were still susceptible to suffering, to death. And so all of these were really only resuscitations. The terrible day has only been put off. For these, escape from death, it's only temporary. They're going to face it again. But this mother, the one who begins this second list, did not put her faith in the possibility of a resuscitation. No, instead she had faith in the absolute certainty of a future resurrection. She didn't have some vague, idealistic wish to cheer herself through this. It wasn't some nice thought like people today who, sadly, they just tell themselves things like that their loved one's spirit is there, is somehow with them, and they feel their presence, imagining some nice thought to give unrealistic, fanciful hope. No, she knew that death was going to be reversed. She knew death was going to be defeated. She knew that someday there would be a resurrection, a new heaven and new earth. And so as she encouraged her dying sons, in essence, she was saying to them, "We're going to get those hands back. We're going to get those feet back. We're going to get our family back. We're going to get our lives and our love back. We're going to get a whole new world that's so much better than this one. So be brave. Be brave. Honor the Lord. Be courageous in your death because you have real hope in the resurrection. That's how she was encouraging them. A real hope. Not some wishful hope that somehow things will turn out better. No, a real, a certain hope. Because the God who cannot lie, cannot fail to do what he says he will do, he's promised it. So what do you need to get through any and every circumstance of life that life can throw at you? You need faith, but more specifically, you need faith in the resurrection. And don't, you know, I mentioned these two lists. Don't misunderstand me to be saying that the people in the first list have less faith than the people in the second. We know this isn't the case just by looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the ones who quenched the power of fire. They had that same hope, that same faith. Remember their situation. The king threatened to throw them into the fiery furnace if they wouldn't bow to his idol. And if you go to Daniel chapter 3, you read an amazing response. They say, "O king, our God can deliver us from these flames. In fact, we believe our God will deliver us from these flames. But if not, we're still not going to bow down to your idol." So they're saying, our God could deliver us from death and suffering. In fact, we believe he will deliver us from death and suffering. But if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. Our hope is in God, not in our own desires and expectations. It doesn't matter because their lives, their core belief wasn't rooted in their agenda for God. No, their faith was in God himself. Let me repeat that. Their faith wasn't in their agenda for God. Their faith was in God. When people say, "I trusted God so much. I prayed for this. I prayed for that. He didn't come through. He didn't deliver me. I trusted him." No, you didn't. You didn't trust God. You trusted your agenda for him. You had an agenda for how your life has to go, and God was just your way, your method to get what you wanted. You see how that way of thinking just sets you up for disappointment? Here's the reality. You can't face life like that. You'll always be setting yourself up for disappointment, for disillusionment with God. Living life like this is living as if you're God and the world has to conform to you and your wishes. And it won't. This isn't the biblical faith that any of these heroes in Hebrews 11 had. This is faith in your agenda instead of faith in God himself. And if this is what you're doing, you're not going to make it. The faith of these saints in Hebrews 11 is a faith in God. And this faith looks all the way forward to the future resurrection in the new heaven and the new earth. One commentator put it like this: the greatest challenge of the book of Hebrews is to cultivate such a deep and satisfying relationship with God that we rest in him whether living or dying, whether comfortable or miserable. The great challenge of the book of Hebrews is to cultivate the unshakable confidence that God himself is better than anything life can give us or that death can take away from us. Okay, so this is what we need. But how do we get it? If you believe, if your faith is not in your agenda for God, but is in God and in the future resurrection, the better resurrection, this is what you need. If this is what you have, then you can face anything. But how do we get it? The answer is found in verses 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Look at what this is saying. First, verse 39, they were commended through their faith, but didn't receive what was promised. What made these people great? What gave them a faith that overcomes the suffering of this world, whether a miraculous deliverance or not, whether intervention or not, whether an escape or not? What gave them faith is that they were looking forward to something that had not yet happened. They were looking forward to a promise they hadn't received. But look at verse 40. Verse 40 says that we have something better. We have begun to receive what they were looking for, the thing that will eventually complete us all together. All of the people of the past and us will one day be completed together by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the point. We have something they didn't have: the death and resurrection of Jesus. They saw something way in the future, but we've begun to get that thing they saw way in the future. And so we shouldn't look at these people as if they were made of something else. Yes, it's amazing, and we can't imagine, and the author of the book of Hebrews even says that the world was not worthy of such people. Can you imagine being stoned, sawn in two, put to death by the sword, going about in sheep and goat skins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated? And we're tempted to say, man, that is a different kind of person than me. We're a bunch of crybabies. Well, maybe we are a bunch of crybabies. But it's not because they were made of anything different. In fact, what verses 39 and 40 tell you is that you've got better resources than them. You've got better resources. You can live bigger lives than they did. What was it that made these people great? What we see is that they weren't afraid of death. They weren't afraid of anything. They weren't afraid of death, so they're not afraid of anything. And here's the question. How can you really be sure? So sure about the future that you're not afraid of death? The Greek philosopher Epicurus made a really good point when he said, "The fear of death arises from the belief that in death there is awareness." In other words, I could die happy if I was absolutely sure that death was the end. I could die happy if I was totally sure that death was just some peaceful oblivion. But since nobody can be sure that death is the end, nobody can die happy. That's what he was saying or arguing. And isn't it hugely presumptuous? We see more and more suicide going on in our day, but isn't it presumptuous of people who want to escape through suicide that they assume death is the end, that there will be peace, that it'll be better than the life that they're going through now? How do they know? How can they be certain? And the answer is that, well, every religion gives us stories. They tell us that there's life after death, that there are all of these wonderful things. Believe this, believe that. All these different religions will tell us. But Christianity alone gives us something more than a story. It gives us an actual person raised from the dead. And the historical evidence for this is overwhelming. Whether believer or skeptic, the only reasonable explanation for thousands of people, Jews and Greeks, to change their entire worldview overnight, the dramatic rise of the church and the willingness of people to be martyrs, the only explanation is the overwhelming evidence of hundreds of people who witnessed his death, who after the resurrection, for 40 days before he ascended, they in large groups saw him and talked with him and touched him. And some people will say, well, that person must have been hallucinating. Well, people don't tend to hallucinate in groups. Christianity gives you more than a story. It gives you an actual person raised from the dead. And the certainty of this enables you to overcome anything that this world can throw at you. Because if you know that Jesus was raised from the dead, then you're even more sure than that woman who believed. We're going to get those hands back. We're going to get those feet back. We're going to get our children back. We're going to get our husbands and wives back. We're going to get our families back. You have something better. What that brave, incredible woman could only anticipate, we have been given in the resurrection of Jesus. A resurrection that makes us all the more certain of our resurrection. What we have even more. We have something better. And we can say, Jesus lives. And so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. If you believe in the risen Christ, then you can shift your faith from your agenda for Jesus to Jesus. Prior to the cross, think about it, the disciples, they had an agenda for Jesus. He was going to be their political and military leader. And they were going to rule with him. That was their agenda. That was their hope. But when they saw those nails go into his hands and feet, their agenda was demolished and they scattered. But then they beheld the risen Christ. They saw, they touched his scars. Their faith became more than an agenda. Their faith was in the person of Jesus. And now this faith enabled them to overcome their suffering, any torture, anything that the world could throw at them. And that's what we saw in their lives. That was their testimony. You also have something better, a better resurrection to look forward to, since God has provided something better for you. The resurrection of Christ. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, since Jesus lives, we know what will come after death. We know and we can live happy lives with the confidence that we too will one day live without corruption, without sin, without suffering or sadness or death. We are blessed Father, to be on this side of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. What saints of the past could only look to with anticipation, we're blessed to see with much greater clarity. We have all the more certainty in our future resurrection because of His. So, Father, grant us faith, a faith that is in You and in Your Son, and not in our own demands or expectations or agendas for You. You're good, and we can trust You. Bless these, Your saints. Bless them deep in their core belief so that nothing will ever shake them. Bless them with an absolute confidence in You, a confidence where the relevance of the resurrection is made clear today and in their day-to-day lives. We thank You, Lord. We praise You. And we pray in the name of our risen Lord Jesus. Amen.